Very short, a quick review, and then tonight we're gonna finish, hopefully, should be, finish lesson two on vessels of honor. Last week we talked about how that the battle of holiness or sanctification is won or lost in the mind. Everything wants your attention. The media wants your attention, the newsstands want your attention. And so everything comes at you, and they're trying to attack you. They're trying to get you to buy stuff, dress certain ways, do certain things, go places. And so when we think about living our life for God, our mind or our soul, we understand that it must be transformed, pardon me, on a daily basis. On one side in this battle, it's our redeemed spirit directing us to do good. That spirit of God saying, you know, don't do that, don't go there. Yet on the other side is our unredeemed body, and it tempts us to do evil. It causes us to seek pleasures and the pleasures of this world and things in this world. But as we win the battle of the mind and we submit to the leading of the Holy Ghost, and as we grow in God, there's going to be more of an external evidence of the sanctification or holiness in our lives as God continues to make us into his image. Last week we also talked about that because of sanctification is about growing in the Lord. It's important to remember that most issues of holiness are not salvation issues. Well, I'm going to live holy and that's going to save me. That is not what is going to save you. But holiness issues are rather, they are maturity issues. And this is why we give new believers, pardon me, a lot of time to learn the Word of God, to grow in the ways of God. And really, this is why we love everybody at our church, because regardless of their level of spiritual maturity, if we love them before they get saved, well, then we certainly can love them before they get sanctified or holy. We preach to them, we talk about the Word of God, and we hope that they get it down into their hearts. So we love you the way you are, but we're looking forward to God getting a hold of you and changing. Again, we talked about how God's family is not a dysfunctional family. Amen. In your family, there are members who are mature and immature, those who are healthy and sick, those who are doing well, and those who are struggling. And yet you love them all the same. You don't say, well, because you're bad. I said to this one person one time, you've got, you know, three kids, two of them you say are good, one's bad. Do you love anybody less or more? No, they're my children, so of course I love them. Well, God does the same, and just like our church does, we love them all the same. However, I believe it would be a tragedy if your children didn't grow up. Amen. So you teach them as they grow what maturity looks like and how it should act. But they don't stick their hand into the potato bowl or pull the salad out and lick their fingers by rubbing their fingers into the dressing that they might have done at home. We say, no, you don't do that when we go out. You can't behave like that. And I want you to know that God, I believe, loves his children more than you love your children. So God also has some expectations as to how we should live, how we should act again as we mature. And then, I just want to touch on this one, and we're going to dive right in. We talked about how that the mature saints and the older saints, it's their job, really it's all of our job, to be an example how we should behave, conduct ourselves in faithfulness, you know. They want to follow what you do. If you're going to follow me, you're going to follow me to the prayer room. If you follow me, you're going to follow me to church. You're going to follow me, I'm going to live a life of righteousness and separation. I'm going to be faithful to God. Yeah. I'm going to read my Bible. You're going to follow me. You're going to pattern your life after that. And in the study that Brother Raymond Woodward had conducted, he said, how apostolic would our church be in doctrine, in experience, in worship, in giving, in faithfulness, and even in our lifestyle if every new Christian used you for a pattern? Well, that puts me on the spot. You better believe it, because you better be a Christian, both on the inside and on the outside. Amen. So tonight, let's begin. We're going to start going deeper into lesson two. And we're going to start by saying that God has patience.
Amen.
And pastor and the church have patience.
Amen.
We have patience with new believers as they learn. Why? Because they need time to grow, just like you needed time to grow. And so we give them that time, and you know, we give them time to make mistakes and to fall down and you know, get dirt on their knees and their hands, and we show them how to clean themselves up and get back up and walking. But the only time there's ever a problem with sanctification or holiness is when someone who has been around a long time and who does understand, did you hear that? They do understand God's commandment. They put the brakes on. They say, I'm not going to submit to that. And since the church is so patient with new believers, this kind of a person says, well, I found a loophole. I can use what I can use to avoid God's rules. Well, this is what I'm going to do. I'm just going to be a baby saint all my life. I'm just never going to grow up. I'm never going to mature. And you can say, well, there's a problem with you doing that. Could you imagine taking a soother or your bottle or your nappy time blanket and going to work when you're working in a factory or working in a store? There you are sitting in the staff room and you got your thumb in your mouth and you're laying on your blanket and you say, what are you doing? Well, it's my nappy time. And so you look at somebody in the church and you're going, you can't wear a diaper to church. You're supposed to be, you're 44 years old. What are you doing? And so people can say, well, I'm never going to grow up. But that doesn't give them an excuse. I'll tell you why. There's only one problem with that thought. All right, you ready? Although most issues are of holiness are maturity issues and not salvation issues, if we consistently reject, are you catching this? If we consistently reject God's command and we resist His will for our sanctification or growing into that spirit of holiness, our willful disobedience becomes a salvation issue. And disobedience is always sin. And sin is always a salvation issue. And it's God, His will for us, that we would grow. He doesn't want stunted kids. He doesn't say, well, I'm going to take you this far and drop you off and leave you. I'm going to bring you to the water and turn my back on you and walk away. I'm going to teach you this much and let you figure out the rest for yourself. No, His word gives us a complete path to our full salvation. And His word gives us that directive. And it takes us on that journey to where He one day will call us home. Mm-hmm. Let's look in our Bibles at the book of James. James chapter 4 is where we're going to turn tonight. James chapter 4 and verse 17. Here's a big one for you. Bible says, therefore, to him that, or her, or them, young or old, doesn't matter who you are, to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. And sin, ladies and gentlemen, is a salvation issue. I preached about 5-6 years ago, maybe even longer, I preached a message about the two most dangerous words. They were called, I know. Do you know speeding is wrong? Yep. Do you know drinking is wrong? I know. I used to walk by the store just for fun, just to get people's rides out of them. And I'd say, hey, you're smoking. Do you know that's wrong? Yeah, I know. You know drinking is wrong? I know. You know lying is wrong? I know. You know stealing is wrong? I know. And they're going to condemn you. And so the Bible says in James, to him that knoweth to do good and does it not, to him it's sin. Now let's even go one step further. Let's turn to the book of Hebrews. Chapter 10. Hebrews chapter 10, we're going to look at verses 24 through 26. Here we are. It says, and let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works. Not forsaking, pardon me, the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much more as you see that day approaching. He's coming back. He's coming back for a church that's looking for him. Jesus Christ is coming back for a ready bride. those that have trimmed their lamps and their vessels are full of oil. But let's really finish this verse tonight. And it says, for if we sin willfully, after that we have received the knowledge of the truth, there remains no more sacrifice for sin. Well, what does that mean? That means if I'm willfully sinning, what are you going to do? You either got to repent and stop being a willful sinner, or there ain't no sacrifice. God just says, oh, well, puts his hands up and says, I guess you're just going to be willful, you're just going to be bad. And what does it also say? It says you can't put on the air, well, I'm a Christian. Yes, I am. And on the inside, and I know I don't act like it on the outside, but, you know, you need to overlook that. No, you can't pretend. You either got the goods or you don't. So even among Pentecostals, I want you to know that there's a war being waged over this coming up question. The question says, does the Holy Ghost affect the actions and the appearance of the vessel he chooses to dwell in or not? Let's say that again, would you mind? Yeah. All right. Does the Holy Ghost affect the actions and appearance of the vessels he chooses to dwell in or not? Really, let's go one step further. More specifically, do the standards of action and appearance given in the scripture apply to us today? Or should we be, you know, like the other churches and maybe just discard them in favor of a lifestyle that's less conspicuous and maybe less offensive to modern society? You know, why don't we just fit in? You know, you mean you can't go there and you're not supposed to dress like that and you shouldn't be doing that and that's really not conducive to a Christian's lifestyle? Oh, why don't we just throw them out? The other church should throw them out, but let's just live like that. Religious people around our globe, I've heard this for 39 years. Religious people talk about being saved by grace. They talk about being saved by grace as though grace was an excuse for continuing to live like the world. Oh, I'm saved by grace. He just looks at the way I'm living. I know I'm down to 2 packs a day and I drink a little bit and I cuss like a sailor. But, you know, that's okay. I'm saved by grace. I can live like this because I'm saved by grace. Your seatbelts are on, I hope, you tonight. But grace is not an excuse. Grace is an enabling power. It's God's power to help you to live a holy life. I'm going to give you time to grow. I'm going to give you the opportunity to change. I'm not going to give you an excuse to hang around and stay in a sinful walk of life. And people have heard them say many time and time again, well, I'm not saved by works. I don't walk around and have to dress a certain way and behave a certain way and do things, you know. I'm not saved by works. But people forget, and we often forget, that we're not saved by works, but we are saved unto works. Let's pick that up. Turn with me to the book of Ephesians, chapter 2. Ephesians, chapter 2. We're going to read verses 8 through 10. All right, here we go. The famous quoted scripture, for by grace you are saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it's a gift of God, not of works. Oh, well, they nailed it down. Not of works, lest any man should boast. But why don't we continue on in those verses? For we are his, speaking of God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus, unto what? Good works. We're created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them.
Amen.
You see, in the past, you say, well, I didn't do enough good works for me to get saved, for me to come in the church. You know, I didn't do enough good works out there, and I didn't sell enough Kool-Aid or help some old lady across the street, you know, or carry somebody's groceries to their car. But in the process of your changing in your life and becoming more like God, We now seek to do good works. So let's pick this up.
Amen.
Titus chapter 3. Would you turn there? You ready? Chapter 3, verses 5 through 8. Titus. We started off by saying, not by works of righteousness, which we have done. So we didn't do something to make us saved. But according to his, God's mercy, he saved us. How did he do that? By the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost, which he shed on us abundantly through Jesus Christ, our Savior. Let's carry on. That being justified by his grace, we should be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. That cross meant a whole lot to us. Let's carry on. This is a faithful saying, and these things I will that thou affirm constantly. Remind yourself, tell yourself, these are important. You need to consider the fact of doing good works, that they which have believed in God might be careful to maintain good works. These things are good and profitable unto men. So once you're saved, what you're going to want to do, you're going to want to start doing good works. You want to have an outward show of an inward change.
Yeah.
Your conversation should change. Your associations, many times, they end up being changed. The way you look, dress, act, what you do, where you go, they all begin to change. And people start seeing Jesus in your heart. They start seeing Jesus in your outward appearance of life. And they look at you and they say, well, you're different. You don't act like the rest of them. Let's go further. Let's talk about not of works. Ready? James. Say, well, good works, they're not in the Bible. Well, let's look at James chapter 2, verse 17 through 20. I'm not saved by my works. I don't have to do good works. Really? Let's find out what James tells us. James chapter 2, verse 17 through 20. Even so, faith, if it hath not works, is dead. Being alone, yea, a man may say, thou hast faith, and I have works. Show me thy faith without thy works, and I'll show thee my faith by my works. Thou believest that there is one God, thou doest well. The devils also believe and tremble. But thou knowest, O vain man, that faith without works is dead. James was the half-brother of Jesus. And so where did James hear all this? He heard it from the Lord. Faith without works is dead. Mm-hmm. Well, that's a few scriptures. Let's pick it up one more time. Let's go to James chapter 2, verse 26. You ready? For as the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without works is dead also. Well, would you look at that? I got to have works. Well, I'm not saved by works. You're not saved by works. That doesn't take you to heaven. You are saved unto good works. Well, let's go one step further. Let's listen to what Jesus tells us to do in the book of Matthew. Would you turn there, please? Matthew chapter 5. In verse number 16. If your Bible's in red, you're going to find it there. The words of Christ are in red. Matthew chapter 5, verse 16, Jesus says, let your light so shine before men. That means that your good works and yet glorify your Father, which is in heaven. I can tell that you're a Christian lady or you're a Christian man. I know that that's a Christian family. Why? I see how they conduct themselves. They're not in the backyard cussing at each other. She's not throwing a meat patty at him. And he's not chasing around the yard with the spatula for the barbecue. You don't see beer cans flipping out of a gazebo in the backyard. And I sure hope that you don't hear that family walking up the front door cussing like blue sailors. I don't know what a blue sailor looks like, but I tell you, it did sound good. So, let's go deeper. You ready? Have you ever noticed, if you want to turn to Revelation chapter 2 and 3, you go ahead and look. Ready? Have you ever noticed that to every church in Revelation, Ephesus, Thyatira, Philadelphia, Laodicea, every church in Revelation chapter 2 and 3, God says, ready? God says, not the pastor, not the Voice Pentecost Church and William Blake, God says, I know thy works. Oh. So God took notice of these churches' works. I know thy works. They all have faith, but God pronounces judgment on each church based on works. And ladies and gentlemen, tonight, it's the same with us. We can be an immature Christian for so long time, and then God says, didn't you know? Yeah, I know. Didn't you realize that this is what my word says? Yeah, I heard it before. That pastor, he's always putting across the pulpit and telling us. Oh, so you knew. Yeah, I knew. Here we go, ready? But I thought doing good works was just Phariseeism. Or maybe even legalism. Yeah. Sadly, I want you to know you've been duped by one of the devil's greatest deceptions. I want you to hear this, everyone. You're under the sound of my voice, open your ears. The devil doesn't care how much people talk about, how much people sing about, or even preach about Jesus. You know that? He don't care as long as people don't become like Jesus.
Right.
Come on. Mm-hmm.
See, that's what the devil fears the most. He fears that most of all. He's not scared, ready, if we attend church. Oh, my goodness, I just felt the Holy Ghost swoop in there. He don't care if you attend church. He just don't want you to become the church.
Come on. That's good.
Bought by that blood, sanctified, separated.
Yes, Lord.
Paid the price for our sin on top, and we start to imitate him. Don't you just go to church and sit there. Don't you act like him.
Now, come on.
Don't you become the church. So, the proper alternative to legalism is not the permanent removal of God's laws. Ready? But the proper relationship to God's laws. Oh, throw out the baby with the bathwater. Just get rid of them. No, get that relationship right. Ready? We realize that we have a relationship to God on the basis of grace. Oh, how lucky we are. In the Old Testament times, I've told people today, you got rebellious children in your house today? Well, back in the Bible times, in the Old Testament, they acted up. The parents would take that young girl, young boy, they take them over to the elders and say, they're not doing what they're told. They're just mouthing me off and they're just doing what they want. They're stubborn and rebellious. And the elders would say, well, listen, you better knock that off. Well, okay, he went away and he stuck his tongue out as he turned his back to those elders. Well, the next day or next week, doing it all over again, the parents would take that child, that rebellious child, take him right back to the elders. He's still or she's still doing it. She won't straighten up. Well, they pick up stones. And the parents would go first. Look in your Bible, it's real. And the parents would throw the first stone, then the elders would stone that child to death. Why? Because they just were rebellious and they didn't want that sin to spread. Mm-hmm. So we have a relationship with God on the basis of grace, but we also, ladies and gentlemen, have a responsibility to God on the basis of gratitude. Mm-hmm. Thank you, Jesus, for dying on that cross.
Yes.
Thank
Amen.
You, God, for forgiving Amen. My sin. Thank you,
yes.
God, for that mercy when I made a big mistake. Getting me out of that life of dysfunction and so on. Thank you, Jesus. I have a spirit of gratitude.
Yes, Jesus.
See, I want to tell you tonight, that spirit of gratitude is not legalism. It's love. Mm-hmm. When a child has parents and those parents bestow their love on that child, that child is just grateful to have such good parents. And we look at our elders, we look at our pastors, we look at our church, you know. And what they put into our lives and they put up with us, even when we're we're just bad. That's not legalism. Those parents aren't legalistic. They love their kid and Amen. Children, and they hope that in return that the children will love them. So in reality, Pharisees are people who trust in their own interpretation of God's laws. Let me get a little bit deeper. They focus on the few things that they're doing right. Notice the word few. Mm-hmm. In order to condemn others for what they're not doing. You guys didn't have a hot dog sale for the poor. You know, you didn't take blankets over to that place and give them to the homeless. You didn't do that. And I did. Well, they're living like the devil, but that's a few things that they did. So they focus on the things that their few things are doing right in order to condemn others for what they're not doing. Why? To avoid conviction. Well, are you better than me? No, I'm not perfect. I'm just forgiven. I haven't yet arrived, but I'm on my way. Since Jesus saved me and he forgave me, can't say I'm perfect, but I can say I'm saved. So Pharisees, they're always playing gotcha. I saw you do it. They're playing gotcha with other saints. Often they'll play gotcha even with the pastor and with the church that they attend, if they attended. Pharisees are often offended, constantly critical, and hopelessly hypocritical. Well, why are they like that? Well, because they know they're not living right, and so they have to point out everybody else's flaws in order to justify their own hidden sins and their failure. That's what that church does. This is what, oh, that brother there, that's just, oh, about that family, well, they're just right off. Teaching and obeying God's standards of holiness is definitely not Phariseeism. However, relying on our own opinion of what holiness is would most definitely be Phariseeism. Well, if I do this, I'm saved. Everything's just wonderful. And, you know, God loves me just the way I am. And I'm very thankful of that. So, here we go. Because of these reasons to help us to learn what a life of love and gratitude is all about, I want to tell you tonight that we have three holiness teachers. And these teachers reach into our lives and they're what help us to change. And so tonight, let's take a look at our first of three teachers. Our first teacher, of course, is the Bible. God says, I'm giving you that word. I want you to dig into it, dive into it, and I want you to study it to show yourself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. I'm going to give you the Bible. Well, did you know along with three teachers, there's three kinds of standards? So the Bible gives us what is called Bible standards. The thou shalt not, and thou shouldn't, and what God doesn't like. Well, with those three kinds of standards, we also, from the Bible, we have a source that we go with. And the source that the Bible provides are precepts. Precepts don't change. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my word will never pass away. If Jesus said it, I have believed it. His word cannot lie. It's not going to change. It doesn't change for the generations. Doesn't change for people. When God tells you those things, they're written. Well, when we get these teacher, this kind of a teacher, and we have this kind of a standard, and we know the source, when do I apply them? Well, Jesus said, the soul that sinneth shall surely die. You better do it immediately. You better stop. Mm-hmm. Immediately. Now, I need the Greek and the Hebrew. No, you don't. You just need to listen, and that's going to take you to the lake of fire. That's going to take you away from God. That kind of lifestyle is going to destroy you. So when should I listen? Now! When should I do it? Today!
Amen.
Well, since, you know, the Bible was written over 2,000 years ago, and it doesn't deal with a lot of stuff that we do in the 21st century, who we are and what we're doing. Well, God gave us a second kind of a holiness teacher, and that second holiness teacher is called spiritual leadership, or the pastor. And I happen to be in that position of authority in our church, happen to be their pastor. And I want you to know pastors care about you and they're concerned with your well-being. And so they will begin to help you navigate through the different things in your life that are going to take you away. Well, out of those standards from your spiritual leadership, you end up with what is called church standards. Church standards help us to do what's good, to follow what's right. Pastor said that shipwreck, that's going to take you down the wrong path. That's not going to be good. You need to stop doing that. No, I wouldn't. I'd change that if I were you. God would not be pleased. And so, well, from our spiritual leadership, you know, because like I said, the Bible doesn't give us the 21st century. There was an internet and all this kind of stuff that we're dealing with today. And so we get our church standards. Well, what's the source of church standards? Church standards offer us principles. Principle is, I will set no wicked thing before mine eye. I have made, Job said, a covenant with mine eye. I'm going to turn from that. Back in the Bible days, they didn't have the internet. They didn't have all this, all these different media platforms that people could get on and go to. And so the Bible doesn't say, well, thou shalt not turn on internet. But the principle says that it's bad, get away from it. If it's going to lead you down that road of sin, then don't touch it. And don't, if that place is anti-God and the Spirit of God wouldn't want you there, you know, what would you do? Jesus Christ walked into that place where you decided to go, or maybe you were dressed in a situation out in your backyard and along comes Jesus. What would you think then? Well, so we need to learn a principle. Well, how do we apply these? This is, you know, first of all, I found out with the Bible is immediately. I'm going to tell you, we don't walk in the church and instantaneously. I've seen very few, if very many, that do it immediately. So what happens is we do it gradually. We grow. When a couple gets married, they, first of all, they start dating and still everything's going fine, you know, in relationship. I'm big about relationship. And, you know, things are sweet and kind. Well, then finally he steps out of line. Well, that's okay. She just tunes his bucket and puts him back online. You know, well, then she burns the toast and he's late for work. And it's her fault. Well, somebody's on the couch tonight. Well, living with God, you know, well, I blew it. I didn't pray and I hadn't read my Bible and things are different with me. And so, well, what do I do? God says, I'm going to give you time. We just talk about that? I'm going to give you time to grow and time to understand, you know, that you're going to implement this over time. Did you know there's a big scripture in the Bible that says whatsoever things are pure, lovely, a good report, you know? Think on these things. Get the rest of the garbage, hopefully, out of your mind. Okay, so we talked about the Bible, Bible standards, precepts immediately. We talked about spiritual leadership, your pastor, and church standards, and why he doesn't want to be a legalistic pastor. He's trying to help you stay right. And then we found out that the principles are to help me for my good, and I do that gradually. Well, what do I... The next one, I wish I could give it to you. I've heard the story many times that people can't give you this. You can get it yourself, but I can't give it to you. It's not my ability. So what's the next teacher? Thanks for asking. The Holy Ghost. The Holy Ghost is your next teacher. Well, what does the Holy Ghost do? Well, let's look at the kind of standards the Holy Ghost gives us. The Holy Ghost, ladies and gentlemen, gives us personal standards. Let me give you an illustration. So you used to do something that was displeasing to God, and so you just got the Holy Ghost, and suddenly either you said a naughty word or you did something wrong. You might have lit up a cigarette, stuck a beer to your face, whatever you would have done. Maybe gone to some kind of a entertainment that, you know, and suddenly in your heart going, I don't belong here. Oh, I'm feeling really convicted. Oh, I think I'm going to leave. And so how does, what's that source? What does the Holy Ghost do? It prompts you. It speaks to you. The Bible talks about, I believe, it's that still small voice. It's that quiet little in ear. You know what happened last time you went there? I'd leave that alone. You know what? Hanging on that group of kids or those people, that's just wrong. They don't lift me up. They cuss me and they say nasty things about you and your pastor, your church. Well, how do I implement the moving of the Holy Ghost in my life? I'm going to tell you exactly how you do that personally. Let's just say, and I used to say, hi, my name is Tim. I'm a Pepsi-holic. You wouldn't drink Pepsi if your life depended on it. I'm a Coke drinker. Oh, okay. So, you know, well, I don't drink coffee. I don't eat sweets. That's why I'm so thin. Okay. That's your personal conviction. That's not a biblical conviction. The Bible would say, thou shalt not drink Coke nor Pepsi. Thou shalt not have two Twinkies after dinner when you ate three pieces of chicken, six dips into the salad, and you ate all the fries and the gravy and left none for nobody else. No, it's personal. It happens to me. God talks to anybody, if you think about it, has God ever talked to you and said, don't, stop, leave, turn, quit, put that out, put it down, don't. Mm-hmm. I never used to feel bad about that before. My wife and I, I'll hit it very, very quickly because we're running out of time again. But my wife and I, in the world, we went to this particular movie, I won't name it, but we went there and they had naughty scenes in that movie. And I was so convicted. I was looking at the wall. I've been in places where you wouldn't want to take your child, let me tell you. It was really bad what they did in those establishments. And I was so convicted. And we got out of there and I had to tell my wife to be, oh, well, you're probably wondering why I was staring at the wall. Oh, I don't know. I was looking at the other wall. Oh, well, yeah. They were doing the wild thing right in the screen there. Oh, what's that? That was my pastor. He was sitting right behind us, dark glasses on, staring. No, that was the Holy Ghost pumping you, saying, get out, stop, leave it, don't. All right, I have to carry on. We've only got 75 pages to get done in the next 15 minutes. Ready, here we go. So, what in the world are holiness standards? What are they? You know what they are? I'm going to tell you. Holiness standards are guardrails in our lives. Now, if you really think about this, guardrails are never found located in the most dangerous place. Oh, come on over here. The cliff is just, you know, it's 450 feet down to the bottom. Just step over that, you know. Well, the guardrail is right in the middle of the canyon. No, the guardrail you find is just beyond the guardrail. That's where the danger is. Rather, guardrails are located always in a place of safety. To keep us, to keep you from moving into dangerous areas. And so, remember we talked about the holiness standards didn't keep Israel, but Israel kept them. And well, holiness standards, you don't keep holiness standards. They protect you. They're like, well, thou shalt not. God said no. Mm-hmm. So they don't want you to go. God doesn't want you to go in the dangerous guardrails. Let's put it a better way. Guardrails are our margin for error. And I can tell you as a personal witness, when we're in our young Christian walk, we maybe go to do things that, you know, we had cast off for a while, and suddenly it just went whoop, whoop, whoop. And the Holy Ghost would just be convicting the ribbons out of us. And the closer you get to that, the more convicted you would feel. And so that's your margin. That's good. Hey, that you step over that line. To him that knoweth to do good and does it not, to him it's sin. You know, sin doesn't mean, well, I thought about it. Sin means I acted on it. So a guardrail, a personal standard of behavior that becomes a matter of conscience. What do we win or lose? We win or lose in our minds. Holiness, ladies and gentlemen, is that guardrail. Breaking your rule should bother you and bring you to guilt, conviction. Oh, I shouldn't have done that. So, were you late today? And you know, you're 15 minutes late, and the boss was asking, oh, no, I wasn't late. You go away. Oh, man, I just lied. One lie, you fry. Oh, my goodness, I should have told him the truth. So, I did that once. I have to tell you this. My boss, I said, went up to him and I said, you know what? I said, for the last 6 months, I haven't been on time once. He said, "You haven't been on time once in 6 months." I said, "No, I've been 10 to 15 minutes early every day." Anyhow, let's carry on. The great writer Ahad Haman said it like this: more than Israel kept the Sabbath, that's what it was, the Sabbath. The Sabbath kept Israel. Ready? And so more than you keeping holiness standards, ladies and gentlemen, as I've said, they keep you. They protect you from crossing the line and getting into trouble. So when it comes to big Bible issues, salvation or sanctification, listen clearly, you don't have to understand completely before you begin to obey immediately. We know we all drive vehicles, if you're old enough to drive, that is. And the speed limit says 50 or 100, and so you're doing 115 or 20. And the red light means go, and the green light means stop. Well, not in Canada. Anyhow, and the yellow light, I found that out many years back. The yellow one means don't run through the light before it turns red, because I did. Anyhow, he wanted my autograph, and he gave me a piece of paper. He was very proud of me for 3 points.
Yeah,
I got 3 points for that. So you don't have to, the Bible says, the soul that sinneth shall surely die. I need to understand that. I need to take 3 years of Bible school, and I'll stop doing it. No, you don't have to understand completely to obey immediately. So true holiness. You know what? Holiness is just put near impossible. I look at it and I go, wow, you got to do all that? I want to be a mechanic. I want to be a welder. I want to be a bank manager. I want to be an executive. I want to be a teacher. You mean you got to do all that? I want to be a doctor. I want to be a physician, a psychologist. You got to do all that? So true holiness, I want you to know, is intended to be impossible. Did you know that? I can't do all that. No, you can't without the Holy Ghost.
Right.
Amen. The Holy Ghost enables you. So just like, you know, speaking in tongues, holiness is a work of the Spirit, not the work of the flesh. I don't get speaking in tongues. I get the Holy Ghost, and that evidence by speaking in tongues. So it's good if you think holiness standards are hard to accomplish. Why? Because then you learn how to lean on God and submit your life to God and say, God, I can't do this. This is really hard. Worldliness, even in the church. Yep. Worldliness, even in the church, puts me first and asks, how can God fulfill my desires? Mm-hmm. Holiness puts God first, and it asks, how can I fulfill his desires? How can I please? That's what God wants. How do I please you, God? Not what's in it for me? What are you going to do for me, Sister Z? I want to say it again. Worldliness puts me first. It says, how can God fulfill my desires? Holiness puts God first. It says and asks, how can I fulfill his desires? You think about a relationship as we close tonight. Think of this. Before I take a dime and throw it out there at you. In your relationship, let's say Johnny, he hates the color brown. And Sally, well, that's her favorite color. Oh, Johnny, do you like brown? Oh, I love brown. I want to buy brown shoes. Oh, I was going to buy a brown bedspread when we get married, and brown curtains. And I was going to get brown bed sheets, and I'm going to get a brown table. Oh, honey, just buy whatever you want. I love you. And you know, you're lying right through your teeth, and you're going, she is going to buy brown everything. What are we going to be, a wood shop? But you see, what holiness does, when we think of God, God, you died for me on Calvary, you filled me with the Holy Ghost, you forgave my sins. What is it that I can do to please you? And so I ask you tonight, before we close, okay, ready? Who changed holiness from being beautiful to bondage? What happened? Where was this transformation where suddenly what was right and pure and just and sweet and lovely and please God, and we reflected him and looked like our Father, to suddenly bondage. I'm bound by holiness. What are you going to do when you get to heaven? I'm bound by God. But he says everyone's going to be free. Okay, I'll be free in bondage of holiness. Let me throw a scripture at you, and then I won't keep you another hour, even though there's 45 pages left. Kidding. Psalms chapter 29. Would you turn with me to Psalms chapter 29? What changed holiness from being beautiful, something that people should want and pattern and love God for and seek to please him, from being beautiful to bondage? All right, Psalms chapter 29. I hope you're there. Verse 2. Give unto the Lord the glory due unto his name. Worship the Lord. How? Ready? In the beauty of holiness. Would you stand together with me tonight? Worship the Lord. Give him glory, friend. It's due to his... Thank you, Jesus, for all that you do. I say that oftentimes. I thank him for my house and for our healthy family, and I thank him for all the things that he's blessed us with. And then, worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. As I close tonight, let me say this, and then Sisters Austin will say, nothing is more beautiful than a child of God who is submitted in their heart and in their mind, and they lift up holy hands without wrath and doubting, and they begin to worship God, and they start speaking in an unknown tongue, and that Shekinah glory of God, that glow of God, goes all over their face, and you can see that they're in sweet communion and peace with God, and they're worshiping God, ladies and gentlemen, in that beauty of holiness, and they're loving him, and they're giving him glory due to his name. Why don't you pray right now and say, God, I want to be more like you. I want to look more like you. I want my life to pattern you. I don't feel that holiness is bondage. It's beautiful. I don't feel that they're full of rules and have-tos and don'ts. I want to. Let's pray. Jesus, tonight.